thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endureth forever. New King James Translation puts that, says his mercy endures forever. Grace and mercy are born of God's steadfast love. Turn to your neighbor and look him or her in the eye and say, neighbor,
oh neighbor,
I need mercy
because
I mess up sometimes. Now turn to another neighbor, if you will, and say, I'm grateful for God's mercy. See, now there's a tongue twister for you. Grateful for God's mercy. Say that three times. Okay, if I keep telling you things, I'm going to have you bringing up more money to the offering plate now. See, y'all seem like you're in an obedient mood this morning. I like that. Doesn't happen often here at Park Avenue Church. I want to thank today's worship leaders, particularly my twin, Katie Matson-Daly, and Kelly Cayley, and Bill McCluskey. Thank you so much. Van Nixon, the entire praise and worship team, our praise dancers, and our PowerPoint technicians, the greeters and ushers, everyone who makes this worship service happen every week. Can we give them, acknowledge them a hand praise? And now, brothers and sisters, I believe there is a word from the Lord. This past week, we observed the birthday of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who was born on January 15, 1929, and assassinated April 4, 1968. Dr. King would have turned 87 if he had lived. Fortunately, his message of justice and peace, equity and inclusion, righteousness and reconciliation did not die with him. Many of those themes are reflected in our scripture for today, which is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 26. This is a familiar passage, a familiar biblical analogy, if you will, to many of us. And if you were here last week, you may recall that Pastor Healy preached from the first part of this chapter 12. He preached from verses 1 through 12. Today, again, our scripture is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 26. I have invited Giselle Hayes to read today's scripture. Giselle is in ninth grade at Southview School in Edina and is a member of Park Avenue Youth Council. She was also one of our intrepid missionaries who traveled with us to Oakland and San Francisco early this summer. If you have brought your Bibles with you, if you have the Word on a tablet or telephone, now would be a good time to act like you're actually reading the Bible, and you can continue to text as Giselle comes forth and reads our scripture for today.
Hello. Okay. As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it.
Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And from the scripture that has been read, I would deliver a discourse with the designation, we are better together. We are better together. Pray with me, please. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows flow, Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Join me. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. God of creation, who makes all things well with my soul, the moment of preaching has come. Anoint your servant at this time that I may preach the word you have put on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that is not of you, and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence, that I may preach and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is my prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen,
amen.
And amen. We are better together. There are many parallels between the ancient church at Corinth and the contemporary church today. To begin, the city of Corinth was in some ways very much like the metropolitan Twin Cities area. It was a thriving, multiracial, multicultural metropolis seated at a vital crossroads of trade and commerce, kind of like the Twin Cities. It was an important governmental outpost, kind of like the Twin Cities. It was a regional center, kind of like the Twin Cities. But Corinth also was a depraved city, a swirling cesspool of sin. Its residents were known, among other things, for their worship of Aphrodite, who was the goddess of sexual love. So it should surprise no one that the church at Corinth struggled mightily, mightily. Paul's first letter was written to a divided congregation that was under attack both from outside influences, but also from within. And in today's text, Paul was particularly concerned about divisive attitudes and behaviors that disrupt the church from within. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. I'm talking about the stuff that messes with us as church folks. I'm not talking about the outside things. I'm talking about the inside stress and mess that we bring to the body of Christ. These included in Paul's letter his concern for arrogance, jealousy, and self-importance. But there are any number of ways some church folk have a way of adopting to express their belief that they are smarter, more pious, more deserving, or better positioned than others. Don't get quiet on me now, Park Avenue. I know nobody at Park Avenue acts that way. I'm talking about them other churches. I have personally witnessed congregations and groups within congregations become divided over the smallest, pettiest, and most irrelevant things. Where you live, what kind of car you drive, how you're dressed, who did your hair or where you got your hair did, whether you are single, married, or divorced, where your children attend school, what kind of job you have or don't have, how much time or how much money you put into the offering plate. Status and perceived status can divide us. But we also, frankly, fight about gifts and the perceived superiority of one gift over another. Of course, the virus of divisiveness not only infects the church, it's prevalent in the secular world. You can see it in the values expressed in our music and in our art and in the way that we interact with one another. We look for things and for reasons to divide ourselves. Thank God for the word of God, because right about now I could use a good word. Our text for today, our text for today contains a timely message for both the spiritual and secular context of this moment. I discern three distinct points that offer guidance and encouragement for us. The first is, you are part of something bigger than yourself. Second, we are inextricably dependent upon one another. And third, your position does not determine your importance. The scripture says there are many members, yet one body. The clear implication of Paul's analogy to the human body is while the body is comprised of many component parts, none is more important than the whole body. We are components of a larger structure. Each of us performs a vital function in support of the overall enterprise. But no member is more important than the entire enterprise. No player is bigger than the game. We live in an era of self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, self-actualization, self-empowerment, and self-satisfaction. But it ain't about me, it's about the collective we. And if I was to put this in just a simple sentence, it would be, get over yourself. This country was founded on the delusion of the rugged individual and the myth that with hard work and sacrifice, anyone can achieve self-sufficiency. But that was a lie then, and it's a lie now. No one is completely self-sufficient, not even the ultra-wealthy who depend on servants to open up their doors for them and to serve their meals, or advisors to tell them what to do with their money or not to do with their money. They rely on protectors. They rely on a community of friends, and they all rely on a government to protect what they have accumulated for themselves. No one is self-sufficient. And yet the myth of self-reliance and self-importance has become prevalent, acted out in the values expressed in our homes, in our schools, and workplaces, and yes, even in our places of worship. Somehow we have forgotten that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We have mutual interest and shared responsibilities. We have forgotten that we are better, stronger, smarter, more energetic, more resilient, more creative, and more resourceful when we are together. I would even go out on a limb here and say that we even look better when we're together. That's why I roll with my wife all the time, because I look better when I'm with Sharon, okay? Are y'all laughing at me? I see you with your husbands and wives, too. You know what I'm talking about. We are better when we are together. The human enterprise is a team sport. And as the old saying goes, there is no I in team. So again, get over yourself. You're not that important. You are not more important than all of us together. We are part of a whole. We are parts that comprise the whole, and the input of the parts needs to support the outcome of the whole. It's not about you. It's about us. When is the last time you asked yourself, what can I do today to make my community or my church a better place? If you haven't had that question on your mind or on your lips, then I need to say to you, get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about us. All of us are part of something bigger than our own individual lives and ambitions. And when we strike out on a course of individual achievement or ignore the impact of our actions and our inactions on others, we cheat the body and are messing with God's design and his blessing for us. Don't take my word for it. It's in the book. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And don't forget Psalm 133. How good and very pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. It's in the book. You and I are part of something bigger than ourselves. Let's pass beyond this place of me to the space of we. Let me move on. We are inextricably dependent upon one another. Not only are we part of something bigger than ourselves, we are dependent upon each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Whether we like it or not, whether we recognize it or not, we need each other, and there's nothing we can do about it. I've shared with you before the contemporary parable about a man who asked God to show him the difference between heaven and hell. An angel suddenly appeared to the man one night and asked him which he wanted to see first, heaven or hell. Show me hell, the man replied. In the blink of an eye, the man found himself standing with the angel at the gate of a beautiful and ornate gate. And this gate was at the head of a beautiful banquet hall, 12-foot hand-carved mahogany doors with solid gold rings for handles adorned the entrance. And as the man and angel entered the hall, they witnessed a table that stretched from the foyer into the horizon. Servants were bustling in every direction, bringing food and drink of every imaginable kind. The table was set with the most lavish accommodations imaginable, with mouth-watering delicacies representing every culture and cuisine. Seated on each side of the table and stretching into the high horizon were the guests, men, women, and children of every race and color, and each had a knife, spoon, or a fork strapped to their arm, and the knife, spoon, or fork measured 3 feet in length, and their other arm was tied behind their back. And despite this exquisite and abundant setting, the people seated at the table were emaciated and starving, groaning in agony because they could not feed themselves. Horrified by the desolate scene before him, the man asked the angel to show him heaven. The blink of an eye again, the man found himself standing at the gate of an ornate and beautiful banquet hall, 12-foot hand-carved mahogany doors with solid gold rings for handles adorned the entrance. And as the man and the angel entered the hall, they witnessed another table that stretched from the foyer into the horizon, bustling with servants who were bringing food and drink of every imaginable kind. The table was set with mouth-watering morsels, delectable delights from every culture and cuisine. And seated again at the sides of the table, stretching into the horizon, were guests, men, women, and children of every race and color. And each had a knife, fork, or a spoon measuring 3 feet in length, strapped to his arm or her arms, with the other arm tied behind their back. And amidst this exquisite and abundant offering, the people at this table were fit and healthy and celebrating and laughing, in stark contrast to their counterparts in hell. So what's this got to do with the scripture, preacher? I thought you were making a point about all of us being dependent upon one another. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The difference between heaven and hell in this parable is that the folk in heaven were feeding each other because they learned that they were dependent upon each other, while the folks in hell were starving because they couldn't feed themselves. In heaven, you see, in the blessed community, in the body of Christ, the realization is that our ability to survive and thrive depends on our willingness to serve one another. Oh, I wish I had a witness at Park Avenue this morning. We're in this thing together, brothers and sisters. We're in this thing together. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The hand and I need each other. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to ask someone for help. It can be a humbling experience to say, help me, please. But the word says, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. As diverse parts of the same body, we are dependent upon one another. Our ability to thrive as individuals is reliant upon our mutual care and support. We are dependent upon one another. Let me make one final point, and I'm going to take my seat. One of the biggest obstacles to unity in the church and the community is having to deal with stuck-up people. Is it all right if I preach this morning? Stuck-up people. You know the kind of folk I'm talking about. Folks who are always talking about their big home, their fancy cars, their top-flight education, their important job, their exquisite and interesting business trips, their exotic travel, their voluminous stuff. It's got awfully quiet in here. Don't worry, I'm not talking about specifics. I'm talking Atlantics, okay? I'm talking generality. But if the shoe fits, Cinderella, go ahead and dance. The problem dealing with stuck-up folk is they invite comparison, which leads to envy, rather than inviting cooperation, which leads to sharing. The scripture makes clear that all members of the body are important, but some members may be considered less honorable and respectable because of their position. To them, we provide greater honor and respect. The scripture says that there be no dissension within the body. The Bible says our more respectable members do not need this. So why is it then that some folks who occupy important positions also brag about themselves or carry on with airs of superiority? Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Always talking about themselves. This is a problem in the church and in the secular community. So much of our identity and self-worth is tied to our stuff. Tied to our occupation, tied to our income. Some folks will be totally lost and feel worthless without their job or their title. But position, brothers and sisters, does not determine your importance. You can be rich as Solomon and spiritually bankrupt. A high roller and a low troller. Can high climb to the highest station in government, but fall to a low scandal in the gutter. What I'm saying is that the corner office does not guarantee permanent standing. That's why the word tells us to share one another's sorrows and rejoicing. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. I like this word because it tells me and it tells you that we don't have to suffer or rejoice alone. We can suffer and rejoice together with other members of the body, sharing the burden of sorrow and the joy of celebration. What I'm saying here is that we are better together. Your heart may be heavy with grief, but we are better when we suffer together. Your heart may be bursting with joy, but we are better when we celebrate together. Family drama, church drama, baby mama drama. Your last coworker has got on your last nerve drama. Whatever it is, whatever kind of drama it is, we are better when we commiserate together. Marriages, birthdays, anniversaries, baptisms, graduations, what would they be if they were celebrated alone? We are better together. Touch somebody's shoulder nearby and tell them, we're better together. Now you say it like you mean it this time. Touch somebody and tell them, we are better together. All right, y'all doing a little too much touching over there now. Eh? We ain't that much better. The body of Christ was created by divine design. So there would be no dissension, no discord, no disagreement, no conflict, no rebellion, no opposition. Don't you want to be part of that kind of body? Don't you want to experience that unity in the midst of diversity? Well, I heard you saying yes, then what's stopping you? What's stopping you? This is not rocket science. This is not an impossible dream. I'm talking about ending dissension within the body. I'm talking about eliminating all that uppity, I'm more important than you mess. What's stopping you? If you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that he died on the cross and rose and sits at the right hand of God, intervening on your behalf, I will tell you today is a good day to make that confession and join the body of believers. We are better together. If you've fallen away from your faith and are looking for an invitation or an opportunity to return, today is a good day to return to the loving arms of your Savior. We are better together. If you've been acting high but living low, repent of your sins and come into the body where you can share your suffering and celebration and you can stop putting on airs. We are better together. If you're simply looking for a fresh start in your discipleship, without dissension or discord or disagreement, bring your desire for peace and your heart for worship into the body of Christ. We are better, brothers and sisters, when we are together. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are dependent upon one another, and our position does not determine our importance. God designed us to work in harmony without discord or dissension, or haughtiness, by honoring those who occupy positions perceived to be of lower status. We are better together. To God be the glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.